Father, we come into your presence this morning. We ask that worship would be the cry of our hearts, that we would adore you and see you for who you are. That we would be humbled this morning in your presence. That every distraction of the week would be gone in the name of Jesus Christ, and you would be our focus. You are good, you are great, you are just, you are holy. May we have eyes to see you as you are this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord, the Lord. And all Good morning. Welcome. I'm going to read a couple verses from Philippians 4. Very familiar passage. Read it with the family and devotions, and I keeps coming back, keep thinking about it, so I thought I would share it here this morning. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, that's Paul, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So notice the first one. The first one's usually the most important. Whatever is true. We can give a lot of headspace, a lot of time and thought to things that aren't true. A lot of our worries, the things we think about, what might happen, end up not happening. They're not true. Another way we give time to things that aren't true, we hear a story about somebody, we don't know if it's true. We kind of accept it that way because why would somebody tell me if it wasn't true? If we dwell and think about things like that that aren't true, it's going to cause damage. What's the best way to know if something's true? Number one, the Word of God. There is nothing but truth there. It tells us how righteous people live, how unrighteous people live. It's never wrong. Another way is to go to the source. If somebody tells you that my favorite color is yellow, and you think, he doesn't really seem like a yellow kind of person, but why would they tell me if it isn't true? How would you find out for sure? Would you ask Jeff if my favorite color is yellow? No, you would come to the source. Best way to find out what's true. So the others here. Whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Can you imagine what it would be like if we thought like that? It would be a great thing. We would be happy. People would want to be around us. I guarantee you, if your thought pattern was like this, next time I see you, you would be smiling. What happens if we think like this? The last line, the God of peace will be with you. I think we can all use a little more peace in our lives. Our offering this morning is for our Congregational Operating Fund. So if the ushers will come forward, Josiah will have a song. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this congregation, this church, the extension of your body. Pray that you would work through this church to expand your kingdom. Pray that you would bless the money taken this morning that's used here in this location. I pray that it would be focused outward to those around us, ways that we can honor you, be a witness for you to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take out your green hymnals, if you would, the Zion's Praises, and turn with me to 169. Thine is the glory. 169 in the Zion's Praises.
Thine is the glory.
Yeah.
be bringing our message this morning. I think he's been ready to do this for a long time. Not really ready, but he's been prepared. Lord, we thank you for Blake. Thank you for his willingness to stand here and share your word with us. Pray that you would calm his nerves, give him words to speak. Open our hearts, prepare us for what you have to say through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chess. Well, good morning. I would like to begin by confessing Jesus Christ as my much-needed Lord and Savior, and I greet you, and I want to speak to you in his name. If you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll use verses 19 to 26 as a text this morning. Romans 3, 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step reside. And Lord, just now we ask that your light of truth you would to us display. In Jesus' name, amen. Often, at a young age, children will fall in love with a baby blanket or a stuffed animal or both. And as that child begins to grow, his affection for that specific item typically increases. It increases to the point that if you were to put your child to bed and you couldn't find this specific item, you would likely receive some negative feedback. The child has found a great deal of security in that baby blanket or stuffed animal. But as the child continues to grow older and older, his affection for that specific item will typically begin to diminish and even go away. But the child's hunger, the child's desire, and the child's need to feel secure will never cease. This morning, I would like to take a look at security, even eternal security, through the lens of the beautiful doctrine of justification. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if there aren't some among us who, at one point in your life, you reached a point of desperation, and you cried out to God something like, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And God came to you, and he brought a gentle peace, and you felt safe and secure in Christ. But since then, something happened in your life. Maybe some sin crept in. Maybe something traumatic happened. Someone died unexpectedly. But it left you shook and wondering, am I safe and secure in Christ? Or have those walls of security that once surrounded my life, have they been breached or compromised? Well, my dear friend, if that is you this morning, it is my deep hope that this doctrine of justification will speak deep into the core of your being and allow you to know afresh that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That the life, that the price that our Lord Jesus paid at Calvary was and is sufficient even for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a little like myself, have battled with legalism throughout your life. But maybe you too reached a point of desperation, recognizing that even you couldn't help yourself. And you cried out to God, please have mercy upon me. Save me from myself. And God came to you and blessed you with peace and security. But maybe some sin crept into your life and you began to wonder, was I ever safe and secure in Christ? And even worse, you begin to wonder, what must I do to again gain a good standing before Holy God? Certainly there must be something that I can do to again win the approval of the Father. Well, my dear friend, if that is you, it is my hope together you and I will understand that in and of ourselves, we've never had a good standing before Holy God. That in and of ourselves, we have never been approved by Holy God. And that in and of ourselves, we are only condemned and destined for an eternal hell. I pray this doctrine will help us all to understand that there is no other hope. There is no other plea. Salvation full, salvation free must come alone through thee, Christ. So what is justification? What does it mean? What I'd like to do is give just a little brief definition and then maybe break down the components a little as the morning goes on. So justification, in short, is where we stand before Holy God completely and utterly guilty. And we just read from Romans 3 that is all of us. We believe on Christ, and God takes the entirety of our sin and places it upon Jesus Christ, and then takes the fullness of the righteousness of Christ and assigns it to us. In the early 1500s, Martin Luther called it a glorious exchange. That's a good definition. But before we go any further, I want to say one thing. Often, when the doctrine of justification is referred to, we hear the phrase, it's just as if our sin had never happened. And what I want to say is it's true that when God looks upon the justified Christian, he does not see us and he does not see our sin. He sees Christ. And that is the most glorious reality. But dearly beloved, we should never fall into the mindset that it was cheap grace or that God has a blind eye to turn to sin. Because God does not have a blind eye to turn to sin, and all sin is punished. If God did have a blind eye to turn to sin, he would not be just. Justice demands retribution or punishment for wrongdoing. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense." Think about it this way. Let's say you're on an airplane getting taxied out to the runway, so you're locked in, you can't get out, and you see a horrible crime take place right there on the runway, and you can't get out to help the victim. But maybe you take your camera real quick just to grab some evidence. Whatever the case, you get subpoenaed to court to testify as an eyewitness, and you go and you share the things that you beheld. The evidence is undisputable, and this perpetrator is clearly guilty. But in the closing arguments and in the final hearing, the judge comes in, and he looks at that perpetrator, and he says, "Sir, you did a terrible thing. You did a terrible thing. But I'm a loving judge. Now you can go free." Let me ask you, would that be a just ruling? And the answer is absolutely not. And you would be horrified to see this criminal go free without any mitigation or punishment for his consequence for his actions. So how can it be that wretched sinners like you and I can stand before a holy God and be declared not guilty, especially in light of the reality that the full righteous requirement of God's law must be met before anyone can enter into his rest? Let me read a verse here from Romans 8, two verses. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then here in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The only way that wretched sinners like you and I can stand before a holy God is through the work and the merit of another. Christ Jesus our Lord. Dearly beloved, we have nothing to offer, nothing. And I know it gets used a lot, but Isaiah 64:6 tells us that the righteousness of our own that we fabricate is as filthy rags. And I want to say this to that verse. I work in construction. And we use this caulk. It's good caulk, but it's very gooey and sticky. And we keep paper towels on the truck to wipe it off so we don't get it on our pants and take our dirty pants home to our wives. But you know how it is. Sometimes you run out of your towel roll gets pretty low, and you run you're down to that last one, and you start folding that thing as many ways as you can to get it the caulk wiped off. And you can usually find a clean spot. The rags that Isaiah is talking about are unusable. We have nothing to offer to a holy God. And I often think about Isaiah 1:18 where God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I think, but Lord, how can we reason? We're not reasonable people. There's one way and one way only that we can reason with holy God. Christ became sin, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And there's a little word in Scripture that's very helpful for us to understand how the work of Christ can be applied to us. And that word is called impute or imputation. And what it means is to legally transfer. What happened at Calvary is God transferred the entirety of our sin to Christ. And when we place our faith in Christ, God then takes the fullness of the righteousness of Christ and imputes it to us and declares us to be right with him. Dearly beloved, the price for our salvation is paid in full. See, it wasn't the brutality of the scourge. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't even the cruelty of the Roman soldiers as they made our Lord drag that cross up Calvary's mountain with flesh and bone exposed. It wasn't that that saves us. No. It's the reality that Christ bore the full wrath of God in our place. Christ, the unblemished lamb, was the only and perfect sacrifice that could make way for our justification. The physical pain, and I don't want to undermine the physical pain that our Lord bore. I really don't. It was cruel beyond our imagination. But the physical pain was nothing when compared to being cursed and condemned by God, his Father. And in the garden shortly before the crucifixion, he cries out to God, if you would, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was in the cup was God's righteous indignation for our sin that was soon to be poured out upon him. And then it happened at the ugly Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus Christ became the sin bearer and suffered the punishment for our sin. Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased our Lord, our just God, to crush Christ as he laid on him the iniquity of us all. But praise be to God, Jesus endured that cross and he despised that shame. Because Romans 5:9, listen close here. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Christ. Some of the most precious words that our Lord ever spoke was when he cried out from that cross, "It is finished." Dearly beloved, those words have more weight than you and I have any comprehension. Those words represent finality. They represent completion. They represent the price for our sin that's paid in full. Because in that moment, the perfect justice of Almighty God was completely satisfied. Let me read a little more from Isaiah 53 here. "When you make him a restitution offering," this is God's word, "he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So now that we know that the work is finished, what is the role for you and I? Dearly beloved, the high call for every human being throughout the sands of time is to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. To believe, here's some couple precious words, verses from Romans 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." In the Old Testament, there was a foreshadowing of justification and imputation. When God came to Abraham as an old man, and he said, "Abraham, you look up in the sky. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." And Abraham could have got cynical, but he believed. And God accredited that belief as righteousness. God imputed the righteousness of God to him on the basis of that faith. And then again, you have King David, who relished in the precious justification when he penned the words, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Those men were justified because of their deep and unwavering faith. For us to have faith is vital to our Christian walk. So vital that if we don't believe in Christ, then we are not clothed in Christ. And that leaves us exposed to the wrath of God. Here a humbling verse here from John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." We should also know that one of the most foundational elements in all of sin is unbelief. In John chapter 16, Jesus was telling his people, his disciples, that he was going to leave, but he was going to leave the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe." Dearly beloved, are you wrestling with sin? Take your eyes off yourself and turn them to Christ. Look again to the Christ. Look again to the cross and believe. Let me close with a few comments about justification and then the chorus of a beautiful song. As I first began to prepare this message, On justification, I thought to myself, you know, this gives us a glimpse at the heart of God. But as I studied it more and more, I realized it gives us much more than a glimpse. This is a portrait of God's heart towards his people. Justification helps us to understand scriptures like Psalm 103:12 that says, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Justification is the opposite, the very opposite of condemnation. And to be justified is not only to be pardoned of our sin, it is to be declared right with God. And while this doctrine of justification is by faith alone, we must know and understand that it's not our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith. It's the author and finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus, that saves us. The doctrine of justification is at the very center of Christianity. To understand this gospel is to understand this doctrine is to understand the gospel. So maybe you're wondering why I started with security, and what does justification have to do with security? I believe that it has everything to do with security. And I believe that the one who is justified by faith in Christ Jesus is eternally secure. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen.
Take out your red hymnals, if you would. Midnight hymnal and turn to 561. Man of Sorrows, what a name. 561 in the red hymnal. Stand with me if you would. It's a nice day outside, so let's go for it.
Praise God.
Thank you for that message, Blake. Come now to a time of announcements. If anybody has an announcement, they can come forward. Not a whole lot going on this week, but if you look in the bulletin, go ahead.
Just a reminder of our Good Friday service coming up April 7th. It will be pretty much a traditional scripture reading, prayer, music, and followed by communion at the end. And as usual, I'll be tapping some of you on the shoulder to be readers and so forth. So we really look at this as an opportunity to invite our friends and neighbors to church. So it's not just for us. It's a community service. So look forward to seeing all of you there with your friends and neighbors. Thanks.
Thank you, Buff. Buff and Debbie put a lot of time and effort into that service. So after the Good Friday service, Sunday is the Easter service. Breakfast will be at 8:45. And that will be a good breakfast. This isn't a cinnamon roll and coffee breakfast. And our church service will be at 10. There will be no Sunday school on that Sunday. So hope to see you all out on Easter morning. Also want to remind you of our spring renewal, April 16 and 17, in the form of a marriage enrichment encounter. So you can remember that. Tuesday we have men's prayer meeting, as usual. Be glad to see you out for that. Let's stand for a benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.